But you have a little bit of difference today.
A little bit?
When God called me to ministry, I always said my whole family got called. But I never thought we'll serve this way. So Peter and I are going to bring you the word today. We've never done this before. By the grace of God, we surrender to him.
I think we're set here. Okay. Good morning, church. Or
this
way. I have to do it that way. Sorry about that. See, I'm not off to a good start, but
we see you that way, but we have to look that way.
We see two little cameras here, and that's it. And we see Jim all the way in the back. Hey, Jim. Okay, let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, happy Mother's Day to all moms, grandmas, aunts, honorary aunts, foster moms, godmothers, and Jesus lovers.
Yes.
Happy Mother's Day to all of you. And if I left anyone out, I apologize. Last week, Pastor Debbie took a detour from our series, Bless This Mess, to talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd on Good Shepherd Sunday. Today, we continue the series. In this series, we have been hoping and praying that every person, especially you, will know that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Over the last few weeks, we have experienced God's unconditional love that first restores us to a relationship with God, then restores our relationships with one another, all types of relationships. While we are focusing on parenting today, let me remind us all that in the family of God, we each have a responsibility for one another. The Apostle Paul, an unmarried leader in the early church, with no children of his own, wrote 13 letters that are now part of the New Testament of the Bible. In these letters, he uses family language 277 times. God is a perfect parent, but there are no perfect human parents. That expert badge we think we have goes away the minute we have the joy and responsibility of children of our own. Since there are no perfect parents on earth, we need one another to fill in the gaps and to help children grow to be fully devoted disciples of Jesus. That's why we, as a congregation, make vows when we baptize babies. We promise to be examples and come alongside the parents however we can. How many of you mothers out there will admit that you felt unprepared to raise children? Even if your children are adults, you can think back on your early experiences or inexperiences. Most of Debbie's and my friends will admit that we messed up at every age and every stage.
Yeah.
But when I read the Bible, I don't feel so bad, for there are stories in the scriptures in which we find people just like us. We also find out how God blesses them in the midst of their messes when they turn to God for help. Even the heroes of the Bible had imperfect parents, Jesus' family included. This morning, I'm going to share a story out of the Old Testament and see what we can learn about parenting. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we meet a woman named Hannah who desperately wanted a child. Some of you know firsthand that longing in your life. Hannah's story is not neat and tidy. It was a mess. Her husband, Elkanah, had another wife named Peninnah. Yes, Elkanah had two wives. He married Hannah first and loved her. Unfortunately, Hannah was barren and couldn't have children. He therefore married Peninnah to give him children. So as you might expect, Elkanah's two wives were not exactly the best of friends. They actually were rivals because Penina had children and Hannah didn't. To not have children was a huge deal in that time. To be barren was to fail the family. This added more pressure to Hannah and her situation. And I'll say it again, Hannah's life was a mess. We'll pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. I want you to notice how Hannah's husband makes matters worse. Yeah, that doesn't happen, right? Nah. But first, let me set the stage for you a little bit. Every year, families would travel to the tabernacle to worship God and offer sacrifices for their sins to get right with God. This involved choosing your most valuable and perfect livestock and butchering it. You wanted to offer God your very best. And the husband, Elkanah, and his two wives would go to do that as it was custom. Now let's hear what the scripture says. Although he, Elkanah, loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Penina would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Penina would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Why are you crying, Hannah? Her husband would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Now, if that's not a guy statement, I really don't know what is. In the first place, day after day, year after year, she feels devastated. Why? Because she has no children. Then, in what should be a spiritual highlight of the year, going to the tabernacle to worship the one true God, with every step on the journey being a time of prayer and reflection, instead, she's verbally abused and battered by that other wife, Penina. And the worst of it is, her husband does nothing to stop it. And this goes on year after year. Then, to add insult to injury, part of the worship ceremony was the man of the house would take time to give portions of meat to each member of the family. Imagine Hannah watching her rival wife and her kids eat with a smile on their faces. It was like rubbing salt in the wound.
Ouch.
Every time that happened, Hannah had another meltdown and wouldn't eat. Now listen to her husband's sorry attempt to comfort her in verse 8. Why are you crying, Hannah? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Oh, what a thoughtful guy he is. Well, we have to admit, this messed up family in our Bible story had at least one thing they did right. Every year, they traveled to worship at the tabernacle. They didn't let their dysfunction keep them from seeking God. And now here's the good news. God hears the cries of Hannah's heart. If you hear nothing other than that this morning, God hears the cries of your hearts as well. Yes. You don't cry out to deaf ears. You don't cry out to a hard heart. God hears. God knows. God cares. And God loves you.
Now let's continue with verses 9 through 11. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair at the doorpost at the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Remember this, my friends. Hannah is usually a sobbing basket case at the sacrificial meal. But this year was different. This year, she went back into the temple to pray alone with only Eli the priest nearby. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitter tears. The scripture says it like this. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So much so that Eli, the priest, thinks that she was drunk. But Anna set straight and went on praying. And in her prayer, she made a promise. She vows that she will give God her son, and she will give him, if God give her her son, she will give it back to God. So even in a vow, she said, I will never cut his hair so that everyone will know that he belongs to God. It's like saying, God, let's make a deal. But can we make a deal with God by making promises? Let's see. I can remember the time when my godmother was telling me that when I was about 2 years old, I had a fatal reaction to penicillin. The doctors weren't very hopeful. She said that she held me in her arms all night and prayed to the Lord, basically tell him, if you save her life, I will make sure she's nurtured to be one of yours. One of yours. And in a sense, that did happen. She made a little deal with the Lord. But in the essence of time, let's just agree that God kept his promise and my godmother kept hers. My godmother, just like Hannah, mingled tears with her prayers. She considered the mercy of God, who always knows the troubled heart. Friends, God gives us latitude in our prayers. Not only to ask for general things, but to ask for specific good things. Most that are our heart's desire. Hannah spoke softly. None could hear her. And in that sacred moment with our Lord, Hannah testified of her belief and know that God knows her heart and her desires. Just like he knows our hearts and desires. I do believe God welcomes our honest, heartfelt, desperate prayers. But I don't think we can manipulate God by offering whatever we can drum up. We all have prayed those kinds of prayers in our lives. Lord, if you will just, then I will so. Yes, God hears all kinds of prayers, but it does not mean that God will answer your prayers in the way that we think he should. Amen? At the end of the day, God is God, and we've got to trust that he's working for the good of all things together, especially our children and grandchildren. What Hannah does right, even before she had a child, she offered herself and the possible child of her in the future to God. That's the best thing you and I can ever do for our children. Offer them to God and left them in God's tender care. That's the trust she had. But I don't want you to miss a miracle that happened in before she even had the most dramatic miracle of childbirth. Because even though in her circumstances had not changed, Hannah had changed. After her prayer and her chat with Eli, hear what happens in verse 17 and 18. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you the request as you have asked him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Even though she had been sad for years, the answer to Hannah's prayer, the birth of her child, was not yet brought into fusion. That's not what brought her out of despair. Listen to what the verse says again. When she went back and began to eat again, she was no longer sad. I wonder if you've seen that. Before this encounter, she wouldn't eat, but now she's eating. It's like the whole matter was settled in her heart. She knew in her heart, I have nothing else to worry. I pray to my Lord, it will happen. Hannah did not know in that moment that God would answer her prayer, but she was transformed. Nothing was changed, but everything was changed. All before she had any evidence, her prayer was answered. You see, Hannah had faith in her prayer. Sometimes when we're parenting, that's all we can do, have faith in our prayers. Sometimes that's the hardest thing that you and I can do as mothers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Especially when we are watching our child or our grandchild going down a path of destruction like a runaway train. Night after night, you pray and the train just keep going off track. But it is in those times we can sit in faith. It is in those times we get to know that when I'm weak, God is strong. It is in those times I can remember Isaiah's words from God, which says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you.
Soon after, Hannah does have a son. She names him Samuel and entrusts him to the Lord. Now, let me tell you also, Hannah ended up having 5 more children, 3 sons and 2 daughters. The Lord indeed was gracious to Hannah. The psalmist sings, no doubt about it, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a divine reward. Amen. Reminding us that our children are first and foremost the God's children. They are a gift from God and a blessing to us. When Samuel was still a little guy, and as she had done year after year, Hannah returns to the tabernacle to worship and sacrifice. She finds the priest Eli there. Now here's what happens next in verses 26 to 28. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Samuel would grow up, be mentored by Eli, the priest, and would go on to become one of Israel's greatest prophets and the kingmaker who anointed King Saul and King David. Mm-hmm. Hannah lived the words found in one of Paul's letters in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. As for parents, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them with discipline and instruction about the Lord. Our calling and our job as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, foster parents, guardians, and mentors in the faith is to raise children up with discipline and instruction about the Lord.
Amen.
Children of all ages look to parents and other adults in the faith to model them what it looks like to live a fully devoted follower, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus.
Yes.
A relationship with Jesus begins and it's continually built on trust. How do we do this? The paradox of parenting is that when God entrusts us with the child, we are called to immediately and continually entrust them back to God. That is what Hannah models for us. Before, during, and after Samuel's birth, Hannah entrusts her son to the care of God. She shows herself and her son that God is in charge, not her. We invite God into our messy parenting when we continually entrust our children to the Lord and leverage our influence.
Entrusting our children to the Lord doesn't mean that we don't have a vital role to play. Parents, grandparents, foster parents, guardians, and people of God, you have an essential role to play in the life of a child or a young child. Jesus entrusted God with us, giving us responsibility over who he has created. Yes, entrust them to God, and then you can leverage your influence over them. That is what my godmother did for me that night when I almost died, and I then spent the rest of her life sowing into my life the love of Jesus Christ up and until the end of her life. Hannah entrusted little Samuel to the Lord for the rest of his life. Friends, I know it's extremely challenging right now during this time of COVID crisis on so many levels. But I encourage you, you parents, to give grace to yourself and to your children during this time. Some small structures might be needed in this can be used and leveraged as influence. Spend time with them in a walk, taking dinners together, bedtime prayers are ways you can leverage your influences. Grandparents, you can do that too. This is a time where you probably want to sit with them and tell them some of the family stories. Pass down some of those wonderful stories after pass to them. I don't know, in my culture, we see the elders as the people of wisdom among us. We sit at their feet and hear their stories. When things are going awry, we turn to the elders for advice. They're the advice givers in our communities. This may be your way you can, you're called to be an influence in their life. This word in trusting God. Earlier, Peter said in the read from the scripture that God gave these children to us as a blessing. He's just trying to tell us and remind us that before they were ours, they belonged to God. God is trusting us, making us stewards of these kids. I see little Charlie in watching there right now, or youngest among us. I can't look that I'm going to be off here, but I can. What a gift. What a gift. But also in that we are trusting, God is entrusting us with, it has, we are trusting God to take care of them too. It's a two-way trust. Hannah knew what she was praying for. Hannah knew what she was praying, not only to get a, be pregnant, to be so she can be equal with her other wife, her husband's other wife, but also to draw her closer to God. She knew in her heart when he blessed her with this gift, she can entrust him to God. And it's when she took him back to the temple. If you read the story, you see she went year after year and still visited. She was still part of his life. But she kept her promise. Are we keeping our promise to God? Are we keeping our promise to God in trusting in taking care of the ones that they ask us to take care? There are people in, we sit here as a congregation time and time again at baptism and say, yes, we covenant with those parents to nurture them. Finally, might not show up here, but you can still reach out and nurture them. That is our duty as a church. This is our duty as followers of Jesus Christ. I can remember all those years and years, and my godmother sit down and teach me the way of God. And when I step off, oh, I got my punishment. But sweet punishment, reminding me to whom I belong. That everything that I do is a reflection of Christ. And I pray to God I have not disappointed. But at the same time, I also know God's grace is available for me because none of us is a perfect. We will mess up. But by the grace of God, when we fall down, we can stand up again and start over. That's what that means. God gave us a do-over all the time, even as parents. You might not have a little young one in your life right now, but there are people out there you can mentor. You can mentor. There's many places you can show that. So when we're entrusted, when we entrust our children to the Lord, we do so in faith that one day, one blessed day, they will know the love of Jesus Christ and claim Jesus as their own. That's what my godmother did for me. I didn't turn out so badly, did I, Peter?
No comment. Bless this mess, yes.
Yes, he kept blessing this mess. He kept blessing this mess. And we can sit and say, because he bind us together. He bind us together with a cord that cannot be broken. He bind us together with his love. And that's what we do day in and day out as children of God to those he entrusts us with. Amen.